Lord Jesus, our prayer is that tonight might be harvest time of the seed that was sown throughout the week. And we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We have had a wonderful week. We have come to the last gospel evening of Eastern Bible Conference 2009. And tomorrow and next week, we go back into the real world, right? Wrong. This is the real world. Everything that we have been looking into this week is the real world. And out there is an enemy that tries to blind our eyes, to build a fantasy world through the media that he is using. When we turn on the television, when we look into the internet and the different media we have, and he tries to build to show us a picture that is a fantasy world. When everything is going well, he makes us feel that we are secure and nothing can happen to us. And when it's the crisis, he makes us feel as if the world was going to end. And there was no hope. This is the fantasy world. The real world is what we have here. The real world is what we have been studying. The real world is that which has been presented night after night, even in this auditorium. And I must confess you one thing. As I was listening to one gospel message after the other, night after night, I was impressed by the earnestness of the messages that have been addressed to our hearts. I was touched night after night. I don't know how you felt about it, but one thing, as I was sitting here and waiting and praying, as we were going out, I was thinking, if I was not saved yet, how could I dare to leave that room without turning to the Savior? Some have expressed the thought that there are some amongst us, and that they believe that there are maybe even quite a few amongst us that are not saved yet. Maybe there are some that have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. How terrible. In the opening, our brother Sam has pointed that out to us. I want to read in John chapter 3, the well-known verses. As we want to take a look at him who speaks from the cross. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Every one of us, as one day passes after the other, we are one day closer to either death or the coming of the Lord Jesus. Certainly for all of those that are not saved yet, you are closer one day to your death. And the brother has brought that before us, the seriousness, how quick it can happen. We feel when we are young that this is something way in the future. Let me tell you briefly a story. We have some young men that we take care of in Nevis. They had an uncle. This uncle came to the gospel meeting once or twice. We also preached in front of his house several times under the open air. Before I went for a home furlough to Germany. I had the opportunity to meet him again, and I spoke to his heart on a personal way. I felt I had to really warn him again, and he was not saved yet. He said, I'm not ready yet. Next thing I hear in Germany, he was working night shift. He comes out of the house. A masked man comes out right around the corner and shoots him and kills him. And he was dying in the hands of his old mother who came out to rescue him. He was not, he had nothing to do with these drugs as far as we know. Nobody could understand why him. There was no explanation. Life at best is very brief. Another example, there was a man called Mucho. He was a prisoner. Just before coming out of prison, he would pray a little prayer, get saved, so to speak, in order to get a good connection to a pastor. Sometimes they do this with several pastors, and so they get help from several churches. And then he was getting helped. And as he had everything in place, the house, the job, he was finished with his faith. He was back in his old ways. I had the opportunity to speak to him also, not only in the prison, but also privately. And then I did one day, when I was preaching open air, something that I never did before, and I've never done yet, since. I saw him walking down there. And through the microphone, I felt impressed to speak to him and call his name in the middle of the town there, and to say, Mucho, if you don't turn around, if you don't get converted, you're going to hell. And he was waving and trying to escape. Next thing I hear is that the police shot 6 shots after him. He was supposed to be in hospital. I visited him in hospital. 5 shots had hit him. And none of those shots was so serious that he was in danger to die. All in the legs, and all, he was miraculously preserved. One was still in his leg, I could feel it, one bullet. And then I said to him, listen, if you survived 6 shots, the Lord has protected you. And don't you dare leaving that hospital without turning to the Lord for salvation. He said, you know what, you're the second to tell me that. And I thought, by 2 or 3 witnesses, everything shall be established. And I felt that I should tell him, I said, Mucho, if you leave this hospital without turning to Christ, I believe you will be dead soon. And the terrible thing is, I got the news about 3 or 4 weeks ago that they buried him. I saw him that when he was out and he had not turned to Christ. My dear young friend, you have heard the gospel every night. Will you turn to Christ tonight? Or will you dare leaving this room without knowing that you are saved? Are you sure that you are saved? We have to know this. You are like someone that is dying, and if you die in your sins, you will experience the second death that we sang about, which is the lake of fire. Now, we read these verses. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21 to understand the background. In Numbers chapter 21, we find what this serpent that Moses was lifting up is all about. So we could read Numbers 21, verse 5. And I leave out the context. We see here that the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let us look at what they had to do. But first, let us think about what they were not told. They were not told, make some ointment to put on the wounds. They were not told that. Many people try to solve the problem by finding a way of your own to solve your sin problem. To solve that problem that you have that leads you to that eternal death. They were not told, go and minister to others. We cannot save you. How I would love to be just able to save you, but I cannot do that for you. This is not the solution. They were not told to fight the serpents. I'm sure many have tried to do that. Was that the solution that would keep them from dying? They were not told to fight the serpents at all. They were even not told to make an offering to the serpents, or to the serpent that was on the pole. You see, it is not about doing something. It's not about giving. It is about receiving. That's what it's all about tonight. All the religion of this world want to do something. Do this and this, and you will live. Not the message that we have had all that week long. They were not even told to pray to the serpent. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many here in this room have as their only security that they prayed a little prayer sometimes in the past in camp or in Sunday school. And whenever they feel, oh, the Lord is speaking to me. Yeah, but I prayed that little prayer there. Yeah, I live like the world, I look like the world, I have the taste of the world, and I get pretty well along with the world, and I don't like to be too much on the gospel, and I have all these signs that don't really show the new life. But yet, I remember when that brother at that time prayed that little prayer before me, I just repeated it, and he told me then everything was fine. You know what? I'll tell you something tonight. I'm not so much concerned if you can tell me the date and the hour when you prayed a certain prayer. I'm more concerned that tonight you can tell me that you have a living relationship with the Savior. Isn't it strange that there could be someone that wants salvation? Yes, we want to go to heaven. We want salvation. Salvation is important. But the Savior, oh, no, that's not so important. You cannot want salvation and refuse the Savior. Or, yes, I want the Savior, but I don't want the Lord. You know, the Bible speaks of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look in the Epistle of Peter. Now get me right. If you as a child prayed a prayer and the Lord, and you look to the Lord in faith, there's no way you can get lost again. Once we are a child of God, we remain a child of God. Praise the Lord. If He didn't keep us, where would we be? If He didn't preserve us, the perseverance of our high priest, wonderful. read this in The Lord Is Near one day, and I like this expression. But I'm speaking to you who might have, you know, just in a moment of being touched, maybe in such a gospel meeting, or in some environment where you might have spoken a little prayer sometime in your life, and people could not testify at all that they would have seen any fruit in your life. To you I'm speaking tonight. You must know if you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Yes, we want to be saved, but we love the Savior because He's the one that died. Now, what they were also not told is to look at Moses, because he's the lawgiver, and that could never heal them. The law condemns us. I mean, every one of us probably has said a little lie sometimes and broken one command, and if we are guilty of one, we are guilty of all. They were not even told to look at their wounds. Some of us maybe think that, oh yes, we see we are wounded, and now we have to look at this constantly. Looking at the wound is not the solution yet. What were they told? Look at the serpent. Do you remember how the sin came into the world? Through Eve? What did she do first? In Genesis chapter 3, the first thing she did, she was looking at that fruit. And she started to feel this is desirable. And she wanted to eat it then. Now, as the sin came into the world with that first look starting there, it also starts with that first look here to the serpent. Look in verse 9. It says here, it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, this word beheld means looked expectingly towards the serpent. When he looked expectingly towards that serpent, he was healed. And this is what we want to do tonight. We want to look tonight expectingly to the one of whom it is speaking here. You see, the serpent, usually we associate the devil, the originator of sin. Here we have in John 3 read that it speaks of the Son of Man that was lifted up for us. It is the Lord Jesus that was made a curse for us, that was made sin for us. Let's look at the Lord Jesus on the cross and what he says from the cross. Look, Luke chapter 23. And we'll go briefly through these blessed words that the Lord Jesus spake from the cross, and we let them resound in our hearts. Luke 23. And reading from verse 33. And I say, look and listen. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He said, Father, forgive them. This is a word of forgiveness. And this is a word that is going out. He was turning, if we could say, their murder, what they were doing with the sinless one, and how we have been presented the Lord Jesus throughout the week as the one that was doing only good and healing the sick and raising the dead. And the answer of men was, away with him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And they crucified him. And then he turns it. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they really don't know what they did? That's what the Lord Jesus. And Peter, in his address in Acts chapter 3, he's taking up that same thought, and he's adding some very important words that we want to repeat to you tonight. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Verse 19 is for you now. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. This is the command of the Lord tonight to you, my dear friend, my dear young man, my dear young lady, and my dear child. Repent. And chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In the same chapter, as we continue in verse of Luke 23, verse 39, we see a word of assurance and remembrance that the Lord Jesus is saying then. We have been hearing about the thief on the cross, the two thieves. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And you know that first the other one was doing the same thing. But now God had worked in his heart, and he says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, verse 40, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a marvelous grace. This man could not be baptized anymore. This man was dying. It was the last moment for him to turn to Christ. But he turned his eyes around and he looked to the crucified one. And there was life from that moment on for him. This is possible for you as you look at the crucified one tonight, the one that loved you so much that he allowed this to be done to him. Marvelous grace we see. And then in John 19, we see how the Lord Jesus is, although he is in this situation where he is in such a terrible suffering and pain, he's still occupied with those around him and those that he wants to care for. Look in verse in John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he says unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own. When we think of the fact that he was rejected by all, forsaken by his friends, betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, to see that there were some with him at the cross is a tremendous sight. What it must have been for his heart to see these few faithful followers there at the cross with him. And he's taking care here of his mother, who probably was a widow. We haven't read of Joseph for quite a while. We do not know. But he was taking care of her and committing her to John, his disciple, whom he loved. The question for you tonight. We know the Lord Jesus is rejected, and he's rejected in this world. The question to you tonight is, although everybody might reject him and stand afar off, will you stand for Christ? Are you ready to take that place of rejection with him? And this is speaking to those of you that are still in their sins and those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior. Then I would like to continue to the next word that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 27, and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What anguish, what desolation. This was the part, as we also heard this week already, and even last night, when all the wrath of a sin-hating God was laid on the Lord Jesus for my sins. This is when he was judged in your stead. He was made sin. Accursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. But not only that. We deserved hell. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. Can we understand that in 3 hours the Lord Jesus would bear my sins, your sins? What a terrible time. And that's why it was dark. And nobody could see the precious Savior, how he went, what he went through. He was forsaken that you might be forgiven. When we see such love, when we see these outstretched hands of the Savior, is it possible to sit here and to still think, no, don't believe it. I don't want it. Is it possible? Is it possible to sit without being moved in our hearts in such a sight? Is it possible to leave that room tonight without having turned to Christ and having thanked him for what he did? Can you look away? Can you look beside that cross? Can you want salvation? Yes, I want to go to heaven, but not the Savior. Will you not gladly submit to his lordship in your life? It was there that he was judged in my stead. Going back to John 19. I want to look at the word of suffering that the Lord Jesus expressed in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He said, I thirst. And yet he made the oceans. He said, I thirst. And yet he made the sea. He said, I thirst. And he made the clouds full of rain. He made the rivers. He said, I thirst. You know what? Tonight, he still thirsts for your fellowship. He wants your fellowship. Do you have that fellowship with the Lord? As we go on, you see, they gave him some vinegar. Vinegar. Not water. Vinegar. And verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, this is a word of triumph. The victim became the victor. It is finished. It means the whole work of redemption was completely finished. It was totally done. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. The victor over sin and death and hell and Satan. There is nothing that can come against us and separate us from the love of God. Christ has won. We, the believers, are on the victor's side. You can be on the victor's side tonight, if you will. Can we look at the last word in Luke 23? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, when he had then cried that cry with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We see here the Lord Jesus not dying like a man that was crucified. This most terrible and horrible way to die usually ended differently. But here we have the Lord who permits now his spirit to leave his body. He commits it into the hands of the Father. And he bows the head. And he dies. Why? He did it for you and me. What a Savior we have. What words we have heard from the blessed lips of the Savior from the cross. And with Hebrews chapter 12, I want to say, refuse not him that speaketh. Refuse not him that speaketh. Not another night. Not tonight. Tonight, you have seen the Savior on the cross. Or have you not? Can you leave this room without looking expectantly at the cross? A look of faith. We have read that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll sing together now that song. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Verse 2 is most touching to my soul. All his anguish of soul on the cross, have you seen? ? And his cry of distress, have you heard? Then why, if the terrors of wrath he endured, should full pardon to you be deferred? Let us sing that hymn together. Turn to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful when we think of what Thou hast done on the cross. Thou hast done it all. We're so thankful for the blessed words that thou hast uttered from there. How we pray that tonight, Lord Jesus, each one of thy words would have burned deeply into many hearts. How we pray that tonight all those that don't have life would realize that they are heading to the second death, the lake of fire. How we pray that tonight they would look expectingly to thee, believing that thou art able to save to the uttermost. Lord Jesus, it is our earnest prayer tonight that no one would leave this room without being saved. And that indeed, Lord Jesus, thou wouldst see fruit from the travail of thy precious soul. Lord Jesus, we love thee. We love and adore. In your precious name, amen. Tonight, I feel we should say it the other way around. I'd like only those to leave who are absolutely sure, as before the Lord, that they are saved. And everyone that is sitting here tonight, and that throughout the week, through the messages that have been preached, has realized that God is speaking to him. Everyone that is not sure tonight that he is saved for time and eternity, please stay behind. And everyone that wants also to stay behind to pray for those, just remain seated. I think we can take these few minutes. It's worth it. But those of us that know for sure that they are saved, you can feel free to leave quietly now.